You know, I said earlier that we'd be looking at some familiar passages as we move forward into this time, because this is a unique time here in the life of the church. We are in the process of moving back, right? Coming back, of being restored, of seeing some sense of normalcy, be it whatever reason you want to point to. But we're beginning to see the sense of reopening, and it's exciting to see. A lot of us have been yearning for a long time to be restored to normal, right? But I'm going to suggest to you that we are not being called to be restored to normal. We are being called to be restored to something better than what the past has been. That maybe in God's plan, this pandemic has come right now, that even if this was a bad thing, something good is going to come from it, and I pray that it will begin right here. That there's going to be something renewing. Not just a return to what was, but a re-engaging into what God would have for us, each of us as individuals, but especially for us as a church. To what does it mean to be the church that serves and loves as Jesus served and loved in a way that engages the community around us? Yeah, returning to normal is not our goal, but we're going to be moving forward. And that's why this next few weeks we'll be taking some time to look at some of what the New Testament, what the Apostle Paul, as he was writing much of the New Testament, was putting down for how it was the church was to operate, what it meant for the church to be the church. Because so often it's easy for us to fall into our routines of familiarity. Maybe doing what we've done because we've always done it. Settling for less than what we are called to because that's what we've always been about. So today we'll be looking, opening up this little section here. We're starting in a very familiar passage, 1 Corinthians 12. So if you have Bibles or your Bible app on your phone, good time to turn to it now. We'll be looking at a familiar section these next few weeks. Maybe one of the most familiar sections that many of us know is that 1 Corinthians 13. We'll be getting there in a few weeks. But we're going to be staying in 1 Corinthians 12 as it leads up to that and guides us through. Whenever we look at New Testament letters, and Josh, I know you're out there, or anyone who's had any of my classes that I teach for Fresno Pacific, whenever we talk about New Testament letters, we always highlight the fact that they are what we call occasional documents. Occasional because they often are directly dealing with occasions, things that happened at the time, specific to their time, specific to that place, specific to that culture. And that makes it one of the challenges for us as 21st century readers. The challenge for us is to understand what Paul was saying and what questions Paul was answering, because we don't have, we can only make, it's like listening to a conversation on the phone, but only hearing one half of the conversation. We only hear Paul's answers, and so we don't know exactly what the questions were, but we know that that culture being different than ours, and so we begin to move through this. What does it mean to be the church, though, is our big overarching question. And especially for us today, in the midst of our fragmented world, it becomes especially important for us to hear this passage, because it's going to speak to something that is going to feel foreign to us. And that is the purpose of unity in the midst of God's children. We live in a fractured world, and that's the soup that we live in, so why wouldn't we also taste that way? But I'm going to suggest to you that as we look at today, we're going to see that this is not a new problem for us. This is something that's been going on since New Testament days, and you would hope that after 2,000 years, we'd begin to get it better. But the fact is, we don't. Galatians, I know it's not our passage today, but in Galatians 5, Paul says this, that if you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Paul wasn't talking about church versus the world. He was talking about what it is in the context of being the body of Christ. How important that is, looking all through the New Testament. What does it mean for us? So we'll begin today, and we're looking at Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12, beginning at verse 1. And we'll take a little jumping around here and then move on into the back half of the chapter. Now, about gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, Paul says, I do not want you to be uninformed, for you know that when you were pagans, somehow or another, you were influenced and led astray by mute idols. I'm going to stop there. I'm not going to put it on the screen. I want you to hold on to that, because this is one of those verses that oftentimes we either don't understand or we just jump over it. Doesn't seem to be something for us. What the heck is a mute idol anyway? What the heck is he talking about being pagans and all the rest? This is part of what it meant to be the church. And he's recognizing that people who were in the church in his day weren't always members of the church. They were at one point, before they came to know Jesus, they were members of the world, not members of the church. They were members of the world, and now they were both members of the world as well as members of Christ's body. They were functioning kind of like what we're functioning as, but recognizing that we still live in the world and are going to be influenced by the world around us, because that's just how it is. We live in a world, and so we're influenced by those things around us. Now, when he talks about this mute idols, we often just kind of blow over that. We don't know what that is. We don't have idols, and so we don't worship idols, or at least we don't think we do. But he's speaking here about following something that has no life, of adhering to practices that do no good. So hear that in a different way. If you take that phrase, mute idol, out, because this goes back into other biblical teaching about not having idols, and especially not idols which have no impetus, no power, no sense of life, because they're just carved out of wood or carved out of stone. And Paul would also say, you know, why do you worship these things? These things are worthless. They can't even speak. Why would you listen to them or follow them when they can't even talk? Why don't you listen to the living God who speaks to us clearly, speaks to us freely, that we would find our direction from him? But these mute idols that he refers to here is anything that we would, any practice that would be something that we adhere to that brings not life, but brings death and division instead. And so Paul is speaking here to the first century, but for us today, we have to ask that question, what are those mute idols for us today? In his day, this is what they are, and we see though he doesn't specify what the pattern of the world is that he's dealing with, we're going to see answers all over. We're going to see all his clues as he works this through. And he basically says there in verse 3 that there is divisions in our world. We live in a world that is filled with divisions. There's only one division that matters. And that division is this: those who are saved and those who are not saved. Those who have accepted the love of God, who God loves, and that they have accepted his love, but also those whom God loves but have yet to accept that gift for themselves. There's only two kinds of people, he says. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God can say, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Paul's not saying that a person who doesn't know God can't say, Jesus is Lord. He's not really saying that if you are a follower of Jesus, you can't string the words together, Jesus be cursed. He is simply saying for us that we need to recognize there is a division. There is a division here. And if someone says Jesus is Lord, we don't need to go and try to divide it further. If someone says Jesus be cursed, we don't need to try to divide that further. We need to recognize that this is the dividing line. That whether someone has come to accept by faith that Christ is the center of their life and they've placed their trust in him and accepted him into their life, that becomes the only dividing line that really matters in this world. Again, that there are two kinds of people, those whom God loves and who have accepted that love, and those whom God loves and have yet to accept that gift he has offered to them. That's it. But yet we live in a world that is filled with fragmenting. We lived in a world in the first century that clearly was full of this fragmenting as well. But Paul is saying, don't fall into the trap of being like the world, of following this mute idol, to play this game of constantly looking for us versus them, looking for ways to divide one another, but saying, no, if someone says that they are a follower of Jesus, if someone says, Jesus be praised, then that is all that is needed to be walked out. Okay, we're going to spend a little further, jump down a little further. I'm going to come back to this section here beginning in verse 4 next week as we begin to look at that further. But before we do, let me jump down into verse 12. Because he's going to call us to something here that is going to be unfamiliar to us in this world we live in. This world that is so torn apart. I mean, all the normal things that tear us apart, we divide by gender lines, we divide by racial lines, we divide by which news service you watch in the evening, we divide by all kinds of things, our political stripe, our social status, we divide by all kinds of things, and yet Paul is saying that is a mute idol. That is a mute idol. It is something that we adhere to, but it does not lead to life. Instead, it leads to death. Okay, so in 1 Corinthians 12, beginning at verse 12, I want to pick up here and note that when he's talking about that we are united by our faith in Christ, that he is not inviting us to be in some way of uniformity, but that there's going to be a recognition here in the midst of our differences that there's going to be an okay, we can be different, but we do not need to be divided. In verse 12, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all of its many parts form one body, so it is in Christ. Hear that again. Just as a body, though one, has many parts. What he's talking about is just using an example of our human body. We understand this, don't we? That we all have different parts to the body, but yet all those parts come together to form a singular body. It's not many different bodies, it's many different parts. And that's okay to have different parts. It's okay to be different. It's okay to have different roles. It's okay to have different thoughts. It's okay to speak different languages. It's okay to have different expressions of worship. It's okay to have all kinds of differentness, but we have to recognize that we are one, and we are one body. For we were all baptized, he says, one spirit as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were given one spirit to drink. Even so, the body is made up of not one part, but of many. But this is hard for us. And you know why it's hard for us? It's because we as humans, we run this way. We have this birds of a feather flock together natural wiring within us. And so what we tend to do with the differences that happen that are just natural, it's part of what it means. Paul says that's just how the body is. It's how we are to be. But by nature, we tend to want to separate. We want to divide. We want to say, they're not like me. They do express differently. They do act differently. That person just annoys me. Well, that's going to happen, okay? Because we're human. That's going to happen. But Paul's saying, don't fall into that trap. And so he uses the analogy, and here in verse 15, he is going to talk to us about what does it mean for us to exclude others? Or what does it mean to feel like I don't fit? Now, if the foot were to say, and some of you out here are going to be saying in a moment, you'll say, I feel like the foot. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. Have you ever felt that way? Looked around a group, looked around a room, looked around perhaps the church, maybe perhaps this church, and said, I don't really fit. I'm not like them. There's something about them that is not like me, and so maybe I'm wrong. Maybe there's something going on here that says, I don't belong because I'm not like everybody else. Anyone else feel that way? Okay, we've got a couple of feet here. Paul says, though that may be your feeling, it is not the reason to stop being a part of the body. Or, if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. Then he explains the whole thing. For if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? No, in fact, all of these various parts have an important part to play. And without them, we would all be diminished. And so if you're feeling like that foot, or you're feeling like that ear that says, I don't belong because I'm not like the rest, praise God you're not like the rest. I was going to have you all say, praise God that I'm weird, but I'm not going to say that. But I will say this. Let's all say, praise God that I'm unique. Okay? On the count of three. Praise God that I'm unique. Because that is positive, isn't it? Just like Paul was saying, the eyes, you know, are not the only part of the body. The ears are part of the body too. If all the body was an ear, where would the sense of smell be? Of course, we recognize that in our body. That is a good thing. That's healthy. It's healthy to say there's difference. But sometimes out of our insecurities, we begin to say, I don't belong. And because I don't belong, I don't fit like them. I don't think like them. I don't talk like them. Maybe I don't pray well out in front of others like them. Maybe whatever the issue may be that makes me feel like I don't fit causes me then to shrink back. Causes me to say, maybe God loves them, but maybe God doesn't love me. Maybe there's a place for them in the church because they seem to get it. I don't seem to get it, and so I'm going to just kind of fade away. I'm going to go to that church for a while. Maybe I don't feel like I fit, so I'll slip away, and maybe no one will notice, and that'll just prove my point that I didn't fit after all. Somehow I'm not worthy. I don't see myself as being part of God's better, bigger plan. Friends, this is, Paul is talking about what it means for us to all feel that sense of being insecure, of being inadequate. And I want you to know that what this is saying is that each and every one of us are adequate in God's eyes. He's building on that. Next week we'll touch on it about what that means for you in your uniqueness to begin to find your place of serving and fitting and blessing others. But we're not going to go there today. But I want you to know that against that lie of insecurity that the enemy would use to say, ah, you're different. Therefore, you don't fit. When you hear that, know that the author of that phrase is the devil himself. It is he who wants to divide us. It is he who wants us to feel like I don't fit, and so therefore not participate, not come along, not find the blessing of what the body of Christ is intended to be for us. I'll continue on. Verse 18, it says, but in fact, God has placed all the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Every one of you, just as he wanted you to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Hallelujah. That is the good news, folks, for all of you who are feeling that sense of insecurity, that sense of not fitting and not wanting, of wanting or yearning, but something you can't have because you don't line up right. Hear me on that. This is good news for all of us. But there's a flip side to this as well. It's not just that sometimes I feel insecure, but Paul continues on with the same idea of the body of Christ and what it means for us to be here. And sometimes we invert that to where it's that someone is here, but they're not like the rest of us. So therefore, we say they don't belong. Let me touch on that. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. But on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. You know, that it's saying to us that even though the context of the body may say, yeah, you're not as important as the rest of us, you know what? That too is a lie. And we shouldn't fall into that trap. That's part of this mute idol that he says that we are adhering to. This is the way the world operates. And he says, for goodness sakes, church, this is not the way that we are to operate. Yes, we live in this world of fractures and divisiveness and us against them and all of the reasons that we pull apart. But yet Paul says, no, the reason that we are called together is because we are the body of Christ. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lack it, so that there should be no division in the body. Now again, take this back into the first century. He's not talking just to a church like you and me here. He'd be talking to an entire community and saying, for all of you, now look around our community today. We've got churches on all kinds of different corners, and there are all kinds of different stripes, and they all think that they're right. Sorry about that. We do, don't we? If we thought we were wrong, we would go to a better church. There's a divisiveness that has even infected the church, and 2,000 years later, it's still infecting the church. This is our call. It'll be one of those challenges that we have here in a few weeks. We're going to have the National Day of Prayer coming up in May. We'll talk about that in the weeks ahead, and we'll invite other churches. Not we. Other churches will join together. We're not the ones making this all happen, but we'll be invited to come together. And to say that we are one in this praying for our communities. We are one in praying for our nation. We are one in praying for our world, because we all serve the same God. We all have been saved by the same Savior. But it's hard for us. It's hard for us. Because somehow we don't want to associate with those who are different from us. But God has put all these parts together, giving greater honor to those who lacked it. So there should be no division, but all the parts have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, then every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, then every part rejoices with it. But it's hard when we see one another as adversaries. It's hard when we see one another as competition. When Paul says, no, that's not how the church is to be. Finally, I would just like to wrap up this thought today to begin to open us as we move forward. This idea that we are called to something better, not called to something where we are still separated in parts, but we are called to a unity which is wrapped up in our differences, that is glorified in our differences, but yet is held together by the unity of Christ in our midst. That every member plays a part. As we kind of wrap up this section in verse 27, it reminded that now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Now, maybe you've heard that before, and you think, okay, yeah, no big deal. Or maybe you've not known that before, never really thought about it, that I am the part of the body of Christ. In fact, I am a member, and I'm a part of that body of Christ. Just like our body is filled with all types of different members that function together, we're going to be talking in the weeks ahead. What does it mean for us to begin to function as one? What does it mean for us to begin to find our place in a way that not only is the blessing for me because it's what I was made for, but it becomes a blessing for others because that's what I was made for. This is a challenging idea for us because we have been so steeped in our independence and our individuality. We have been so cooked in this soup of divisiveness of the world that it becomes second nature for us. It's just normal for us. But we have to recognize that these are foreign thoughts when it comes to being the body of Christ together. How do we grow together? How do we encourage one another? How do we celebrate with one another? How do we pray for one another? How do we grieve and mourn with one another? How do we do all these things that recognizes that we are one at our core, even if there are differences in the way that we function? we need God's help because it is only by the Holy Spirit that this begins to become a reality. Otherwise, we function like the world and we operate like the world, though we have a sign on our door that says we're the church. We need the Holy Spirit's help to begin to guide us and lead us, to deepen our heart for God, but also our heart for one another. For those whom God has loved and also have accepted that love, we need to see them as brothers and sisters in the body. For those whom God has loved and have yet to accept that gift, we need to see them as our mission to love. There is something that becomes here not divisive. This becomes unifying in our new mission moving forward. So, Father, I pray that you would begin to lay a foundation for us that would help us to see ourselves as part of your solution, not simply as more of the problem of this world we live in. So help us, Father, as we move in that direction over the course of these next weeks to begin to find our place. God, we need you. We ask for your guidance. We ask for your continued care of guiding our steps forward. So be our direction. Be our help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.